We will look now for a short time in the chapter read in 1 Peter, chapter 2, and verse 24. Verse 24 in chapter 2, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And the Lord helping us, we will notice these matters that are raised in this verse. The fact of this person who is Christ, as is evident from the chapter and from the whole of Scripture, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And the fruitful result of that is as follows, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. That is in the life of the child of God. And then the last part of the statement is an emphasizing again of what Christ has done, by whose stripes ye were healed. Well, the Lord helping us, we will endeavor to go down that line as is dictated to us in the verse. First Peter is a remarkable, all epistles are remarkable, and those who wrote these epistles as they were led by the Spirit of God would deal with matters somewhat differently one from another, but the total whole is agreeable to the mind of Christ. Just as the Gospels, which are different one from another, it is a record given by these those who wrote these scenes, and they, as they saw it from an angle different to another angle. But we are never to think that somehow this is the work of men. They were only instruments in the hand of God, and they were led by the Spirit of God to write as they were directed. So also the apostles, James, Peter, and Paul, as they wrote. So Peter has much to tell us, and indeed the whole epistle is one of full of doctrine, comfort, warning, cautioning, and so on for the likes of us. And it wasn't merely for those to whom Peter wrote, the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. It is for the church of God to the end of time. So that we need not have any doubt in our own minds that what we have here is for poor sinners like us, of whatever place, country, or tribe, or whatever. It is for all the people of God, for their comfort, their direction, their warning, cautioning, and help in their sojourn in this world. And while indeed the epistle begins as to strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and so on, that would appear to be the Jews in particular, because there was a scattering of the Jews after the ascension of the Christ due to persecution. But we cannot suppose that it is only for the Jews. The Gentiles too were persecuted in the Old Testament era, while those who were faithful to the word of God, those Jews, they were persecuted. And Gentiles, wherever at that time, and there were Gentiles who came in contact with the word of God, and indeed they were more persecuted because having to leave the religion of their fathers, which was idolatry, they were fiercely persecuted. As a person who may leave the Islamic religion, they are fiercely persecuted. So when there is an address here to the strangers scattered throughout, principally speaking to the Jews, it seems, but it is also to the Gentiles. So we say that again to assure us that it is for the Church of God to the end of time. And that is a wonderful beauty about the Scriptures, for the Church of God to the end of time, so that any believer, whatever that believer is, can open the scriptures, and he's not looking into a book, that there is nothing in that book for him or her. And what we have here in verse 24 is for believers to the end of time, a consciousness of what Christ has done for them, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, and so on. Well, just a little first of all about Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, speaking, as we said already, to believers. And that's very obvious from the verses that follow from the first verse in chapter 1, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And there may be some saying, well, that can't be for me. Well, friend, because why? You're saying, well, I'm not in Christ. But the whole basis of your coming to be in Christ is to remember that this is the heart of the gospel, that Christ in his own body and bear the sins of his people. This is the very ground in the gospel why sinners should come to Christ, that there is a fullness in Christ for sinners like you if you are at this moment Christless. But who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Well, that's extraordinary language. This person is carrying sin. Who his own self bare our sins. We do know something about sin. And it is from the word of God, of course, that we realize something about sin. Even the best of us who have studied the matter of sin and know something of the exceeding sinfulness of sin in our own experience has been taught by God's word and spirit. We really know very little about sin. But we all, being brought up in the Christian religion, will know something about sin. The moral law is very plain, very straightforward. You can't say, I cannot understand this. Thou shalt not steal. It's obvious. We're left with a little of the image of God whereby we can comprehend what has been said. And it is to the word of God, of course, that we've got to go to find out about sin. How sorry we should feel for those who are in cults, who have their own rules regarding what sin is. And probably the worst sin in these cults is if you go against the cult head, the ruler, and poor people under that squirm and think they've done something exceedingly wrong. We're blessed with the word of God. We're blessed with the law of God to tell us what sin is. The word of God is the only rule to direct us, to show us. And that's a great privilege. We live in a society in our own time that will tell us and make laws as to what sin is, as to what is wrong, human rights, a whole host of things. And they try to convince the population to believe it is wrong to do such and such, to speak even against what the Bible condemns, homosexuality and abortion. And they are doing their utmost to impress us as to what wrong is. But we must be close to the word of God. There we will find as to what wrong and right is. Sin. And that sin is a transgression of the law of God. And the solemn thing is, of course, that we are all sinners. None can exclude themselves. And we are sinners by reason of our own doing. Of course, we are sinners in our first covenant head, for we sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. If that's difficult to understand, surely it's not difficult to understand when you do something contrary to the moral law. That makes you a sinner, or puts a stamp upon you of proof that you are a sinner. And it's a solemn thing to be a sinner. Because, of course, we've got to answer for our sins. And that, we're saying this because we've got to come to the and try and highlight this extraordinary matter, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. For sinners, for his people. And we are sinners. Now, once we sin, that is your sin. It says in the verse here, and it's evident that this person has taken sin. He had none himself. He took the sins of his people upon himself. Try and think of it this way. Your sin is your sin, and your sin will always be your sin. And your sin belongs to you and nobody else. And although we would sin collectively, as we often do, you must come down to the individual. Yes, God will judge sinners in this world collectively, his nations. They've done something together, as the children of Israel often were judged collectively when they did something wrong, so that the anger of God went throughout the tribes of Israel. But it's a very basic matter in connection with sin. Even if together, there is your responsibility, your accountability in that collective place of sin has been belonging to you. You remember when God came to Adam and Eve, he spoke to them individually. He didn't speak to them collectively. There is that, of course. But Eve individually. And your sin belongs to you. We're all too ready to pawn off our wrongdoing on others. He pushed me into it. He talked me into it. At the end of the day, you said yes to sin. So what I'm trying to say is, your sin is your sin. And a very solemn matter in connection with sin, you can never get rid of your sin. There's a person here who has removed sin from his people. But you cannot, and nobody in this world can get rid of their sin. Your sin will follow you to the grave. Thou shalt not steal. You can never rub that out. It's a sheer impossibility. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You cannot blot that out. You can put a pen through it, a red pen through it, if you like. It doesn't make any difference. It's yours, it's with you. And it will always be with you. And you can never leave it behind you. And it will follow you to the grave. And it will follow you to the judgment seat of Christ. Every sin, your sin, my sin, that's how it is. And not only that, it will follow you into hell, because that is why you are in hell. And God forbid that any one of us should be in hell. It will follow you into hell. It goes with you. You are the person, you have sinned, you carried your sin in this world, you carry it to the judgment seat. We speak of a person here who bare our sins. That is, he carried the sins of his people. It's a solemn thing then to be a sinner. You're a sinner for all times. You carry your sin. You can't blot it out. Do what you will, and it will be with you in the presence of God. And you'll know them, every one. And then when you're in hell, you'll realize, why am I here? It's my sin. It's my sin. That's why I'm here. Adam and Eve could say, why are we here? Why are we in this And why are we in this wooded place, hiding ourselves? Why? It's our sin. Why are we outside the Garden of Eden? It's our sin. And that we, dear friends, would have some notion of our sin. It belongs to us. It will stay with us. It's our burden. It's on our back. It's your load. And it'll be your load in a lost eternity. There's no disposing of it. Except in this, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And this is a great mystery, and it's a great marvel that our Creator, against whom we have sinned, that he would send his Son to die for the ungodly, to deal with this problem of sin. It's a tremendous problem that Christ would deal with this problem of sin. So Peter is speaking to these strangers, and he's speaking about our sins. Our sins. And he's not leaving out one sin. And as far as Peter is concerned, he's the man that forsook his master. So he's speaking of the sins of God's people after having found Christ. And he knew Christ, and Christ was his master, and he denied him, and he fiercely denied him. And when he says our sins, he's referring to Christ, who his own self bare our sins. He's thinking of his own sins. When Solomon, in his prayer there, that remarkable prayer, he doesn't, confessing sin to God, he doesn't exclude himself. And Peter is not excluding himself here. Our sins. Peter sees himself here. Well, it is a great mystery, it's a great wonder, that the great God of eternity sent his beloved Son to take to do with sin, and he had no sin, none. Thought, word, and deed, do what the devil did, do what the Pharisees did to make him sin, provoke him. There was no sin in him, in his character, in his thoughts, in his word, or his deeds, nothing. And here is a person who is out of love to his church and great compassion to come into the world and take their sin because they cannot handle their sin. Our sins. Well, he is a marvelous, marvelous, extraordinary person who his own self bare our sins. And that word bear is to carry. You see how near Christ came to the sins of his people, to carry their sins, for their sins were weighing them down. Weighing them down to where? To a lost eternity. The psalmist in Psalm 38, he talks about sin as being too heavy. The too heavy are for me. Have you ever felt your sins too heavy for you? You can't carry your sin. You're still guilty no matter what you do. And you're still guilty, and the weight of sin is still your sin. It's a person, surely, that is horribly deceived, who thinks they can carry their sin or do something to make the burden lighter. It's a sheer impossibility. Christ came with this in mind. The whole history of Peter's sin, the whole history of the sins of his people, from their fall in their first covenant head, and every sinful thought and every sinful deed. He had this in mind, I assure you, absolutely. Him who knows all things. Who knows all things. And this is his mind, to carry their sins. This weight that is weighing them down to a lost eternity. He is a remarkable, remarkable person. Angels could not carry their sin. Altogether they could not carry their sin. And Saul of Tarsus, who thought he could carry his little mistakes, he could not, as he discovered. And what a discovery it was, because him who thought himself so good, he had in the end of the day to say that he was the chief of sinners. It's a remarkable thing, friend, to be brought to know, I cannot carry my sin. Here is this person who his own self bare our sins. So says Peter, and Peter is saying that for whom he refers to as the strangers, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And that's what God's people have today. Somebody who carried their sin. And we know what it is to carry things in this world. If you've got a burden on your shoulder, are you glad? You are mighty glad once you get to where you're supposed to get with that burden. And you drop it, that burden, as you've never dropped anything before, to get rid of it. Or some mental torture, so to speak. As one man said, it's like carrying a breeze block on your head. But to get rid of it. And that's what the person is striving to do, to get rid of some problem in his mind, some heaviness or problem in his body, and it's a burden. We all know that. But what we're speaking about here is the burden of sin. Has your sin ever been made a burden to you? And you can't bear it, you can't carry it. Well, the people of God, that's their confession. That's their awareness. That's their understanding of this person that came into the world, and he carried my sin. He took the burden. He took the weight of the wrongdoing, of the guilt, of the punishment. He took it. And he also took the weight of this. When the child of God comes to understand and to know the weight of having to do something I cannot do, that is obey the law, he did it for me. He did it for me. He obeyed the law for me. And the weight of guilt, sensible in the presence of God, he took it for me. And the weight of the wrath of God, he took it for me. Bear our sins. What a glorious Savior. What a wonderful Savior. And is that the Savior that is your Savior? And some may say, well, it's not possible, as I understand the scriptures, that he would ever be my Savior unless I'm of the elect. Well, your thinking is wrong, friend, insofar that the people to whom Peter is speaking, as I said already, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, they didn't know anything other than this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that's the starting point for everybody. And that's what you've got to think about. One step at a time. And this is a wonderful step. The gospel. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. There's no point, friend, in bringing difficulties to yourself. There's the simple things of the Word of God, insofar that when Christ was out there among the people, he showed himself to be the friend of publicans and sinners, and these publicans and sinners had no doubt, therefore they came and sat with him. And you're in the right place where the gospel is. For here is where you hear about Christ, so that you may come to the confidence that Peter had regarding the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who bare our sins. Now the other thing it says, who his own self bare our sins. So that there's nothing here of help from mankind. There's nothing here of help from any quarter. Of course, Christ communicated with his Father. And the wonderful communion between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And an angel was sent to strengthen him. But when it came to the point of bearing sin, he was on his own. Why do you think he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's on his own. He's doing something that only he could do, and that the Father could not do, and the Holy Spirit could not do, for they were not appointed to do that. But this person was appointed. So it's only him, no help of man at all. Can the Ethiopian change his color? Can the leopard change its spots? Can those who are given to corruption and practice corruption suddenly practice what is good? No, friend, in total, it is Christ. That's why it says, who his own self, lest anybody rudely, wrongly think they are somehow going to contribute, do something. And that's the horror of Arminianism. It has that error in it. The first push is from them. How wrong. It's all together in Christ, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who his own self, and may we never, ever forget that. He's on his own there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you find the disciples asleep. And Christ says, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? It indicates this. What he has to do alone. Yes, he's in communion with the Father. Yes, he's saying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And the very fact and the conclusion of that prayer is simply Christ saying, thy will. It's all on the shoulder of Christ. It's all in the person of Christ. The sin, this big, enormous problem of sin, is on the person of Christ. And all these religions in the world, doing their very utmost to handle the problem of sin. And however far a heathen people may be from the reality of truth, there is an aspect of truth in their conscience, and that is that they have wronged, and their great labors to be delivered from sin. What folly. It's all in Christ, who his own self. And what after all, is atheism? They're trying to prove there is no God, and it's to do with sin. For they don't want to give an account of sin. So let us remember this, dear friends, who his own self bare our sins. Now we are told also in his own body. And we know that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. What was that for? To become one of us, who his own self bare our sins in his own body. Because he is representing his people. He is one of us. Christ himself speaks about being given a body that was prepared for me, a body. So he is identical to us. I suppose in a crowd he would, there must be a need to point him out. Where is he? Who is he? If the 12 disciples were there. Truly one of us. He had to be in the place and room of his people. And obviously, each person is accountable to God. As I said, in face of the law of God, in face of the justice of God, each person is accountable. So the only feasible, proper way that the matter of sin is to be dealt with, if a person is to deal with those sins, is that there must be one like themselves. There must be someone like themselves to stand in their room, to be identical. That is exactly what Christ was. For he took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, who his own self bare our sins in his own body. You know, when someone in this world stands in for someone else at a crime court, what the judge is looking upon is a person identical to the criminal. Is that not right? And the person who is identical to the criminal, be it the father of the criminal, the judge sees that father is standing in place of his wretched son. Well, it's the same principle here. The Son of God, he's standing in the place of, in the room of, for these people. That he might do what they could not do. That he might obey the law which they were bound to obey but could not obey it. So he did that as this glorious man. But also these people have to answer the justice of God for themselves individually. Hence, Christ Jesus came into the world and became man to answer for their wrongdoing and meeting the justice of God. So here is this glorious man who his own self bare our sins in his own body. But then the question arises, how can a mere man, although he is a perfect man, how can he rise to the awfulness of the justice of God? The awfulness of the anger of God. The unmeasurable nature of the anger of God. A mere man cannot possibly stand that. Cannot stand before that. You have God, the Creator, righteous indignation upon the sinner. And here is this man. But he is not a mere man, friend. He is the Son of God who became man. So it was necessary that he be God and man. In his body he bare their sins. And as the Son of God, yes, he gave worth to what he was doing. But also, did he not sustain? It's the person of the Son of God who became man. And is he not sustaining, upholding his human nature under the weight, the awful weight, of guilt, of condemnation, of the wrath of God? So it is truly in his own body. Well, here is a profound remarkable matter that the Son of God came into the world to save sinners. And it was this he had in focus in his mind when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, bearing the sins of many, carrying this weight. What a wonderful person it is. Or to go back a step before that, you have that glorious truth which we have quoted already. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So this arises from the love of God to give his Son. And what's in the heart of God that his Son would take the weight, the burden of their sin, whose own self bare our sins in his own body. So we have a wonderful, wonderful Saviour. This is something, of course, that the church knew of before Christ actually came. How often we read Isaiah chapter 53, and it's full of this subject, Christ bearing the sins of many, carrying the sins of many. And even carrying the sins of those, as we mentioned already, in connection with Peter, who was not what he ought to be. And when he said, who his own self bare our sins in his own body, he was thinking of himself. Well, we said that already. So here we have a great mystery and a great wonder. And it will always be a great mystery and a great, great wonder. Great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. And if it has no beauty to you, no wonder to you, well, there's something wrong with you. There's nothing wrong with the gospel. Let us ever ponder then upon this marvelous thing, this marvelous revelation. And it's not the first time it is said. It is said time and time again throughout the scriptures. But we read also on the tree how careful the word of God is to identify the path of the Messiah from the beginning of time to his arrival. And continues to point out the path of the Messiah by these very same scriptures that Peter was directed by. Christ said, if I be lifted up, that he was to be lifted up, and it was understood as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The very place in this world where he is to make an atonement for sin. The very place where he was to bear the burden of the sins of his people. The very place where he was to meet in a real way their guilt, their condemnation, the place, the cross. We cannot exclude any of the sufferings of Christ in connection with the great matter of redemption. But there is something very particular, surely, here on the tree. Because we see there wonderful things. Christ saying something that must have made, surely, and would have made many a one think, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is the place of atonement. This is the place where there is a great work going on. The sins of a multitude of people are given over to this person, their sins. They are imputed to him. They are given to him. That is the act of God towards the Father, the act of the Father towards the Son. And he so willingly receives these sins upon himself. So what a scene we have here at Calvary on the tree. There is great things going on. We think of his pierced hands and his pierced feet. But there's a far greater piercing. And that is his bearing the sins of many. That's what's going on there. And the frown of God upon him, his person. And he feels so utterly forsaken. How careful then God is, step by step, to bring us to this high place, this high point there on the tree. And it was one thing for Christ to be scourged by the wicked, to have his hands and his feet nailed to the cross. But they seemed to be so small to this other solemn matter. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man of my right hand. And the wonderful thing about this is, there are many wonderful things about it, we are saying very little about it. Such was the certainty of this taking place in the person of Christ, in the body, as we read here, in his own body, such was the certainty of it. His bearing the sins of many, that on the prospect of that, Old Testament believers could look forward to the coming of the Messiah with the assurance that all was well with them for eternity, that a person would be a deliverer, a savior. And remember this too, friend. As Simeon, when he lifted up the child in his arms, how does he speak about this person? Obviously put all his words together, and it is just this little babe, not yet grown, not yet a mature man. He had all the confidence in the word of God, which predicted the arrival of this person who his own self bare our sins. That's what Simeon saw. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. This is what Anna the prophetess saw. This is what David saw. Speaking about the hands and nails and the feet of this person. This is what the godly saw as yet to happen. And such was the certainty of it happening. They believed it. And on believing it, they went to heaven centuries before this person arrived. There was no other way to heaven. But the time had to come when he would come, and he did come. And so when we have that was a wonderful privilege, of course, for Peter and for all the disciples and for the church to see this wonderful prediction of the arrival of the Messiah, although there was much that they did not understand, and the whole thing opening up to them. This is what we've believed. We have found the Messiah. We have found the Savior. And it was so precious to Mary. Again, there was a lack of understanding. There was unbelief. And all that, sadly, But she was looking for the Messiah. And when she was saying, weeping that they've taken away my Lord, she's thinking about the Messiah. So how precious the Messiah is to God's people before the full realization of what was taking place. And how precious he is to his people to this very day. And always will be. And if sinners will not have him in one place, there will be sinners somewhere else in this world who will have Christ and can look and believe with all confidence who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. That's the gospel. And this is where believers here today hang their hope. All is well. He said it is finished. All is well. And as you hang your hope upon this glorious person, you come to breathe your last with this assurance, all is well. This is our Saviour, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. We believe in him. It was said to the Philippian jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what the people of God are engaged in on a day like this. All is well. And so they can humbly, graciously remember the death of Christ. And the other points we will take up later. Let us conclude.